Welcome back to CMDA Matters. This is a weekly podcast of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations, and I'm your host, Dr. Mike Chupp, the CEO of CMDA. If you've reached this program through the CMDA website, you can go to iTunes or to Google Play and subscribe to CMDA Matters on your phone, as we plan on bringing you weekly an interview with an expert on a particular issue of importance for Christians who are practicing in healthcare. And we're also going to bring you guests that we trust will inspire you in your walk with Christ in faithful obedience in 2020. My guest today, Dr. Christopher Ewan, is a professor at Moody Bible Institute, and he has an amazing story that includes being kicked out of dental school before receiving his dental degree. Stay tuned. You won't want to miss that. But before I get to that interview, I wanted to remind you that our national convention will be in Cincinnati this year at the Northern Kentucky Convention Center, April 16th through the 19th. Dr. Ewan will be one of our plenary speakers, and that is why I wanted to give you today a sneak preview of his testimony and what he will be sharing with us in April today on the program. If you'd like to find out more information about our national convention program, including who the other plenary speakers are, as well as topics for breakout sessions, you can go to cmda.org/national convention to get more details and to register. I also want to mention that there are two marriage enrichment conferences coming up, both at Palm Coast, Florida, and they're sponsored by our Marriage Enrichment Commission. If you'd like to find out more about these conferences on the weekends of January 24th through the 26th or February 7th through the 9th, you can go online to cmda.org/marriage to find out more information. Well, I hope I piqued your interest earlier when I mentioned that my guest today, Dr. Christopher Ewan, has an amazing story of God's redemption and grace. Let's get right to my conversation with Dr. Ewan. Well, it is indeed a pleasure today for me to welcome to CMDA Matters Dr. Christopher Ewan, who's been teaching at the Moody Bible Institute now for 12 years. Christopher, welcome to the program today.
Oh, thanks for having me on, Mike.
Just for the listeners who've never heard your story before, give us a view of how you grew up not in a Christian family and found yourself on a path and told your parents some difficult news.
My parents raised me with very traditional Chinese values, which are based on strong family. I always joke I can distill those things to three things: obey your parents, do well in school, and practice piano. So I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but my parents, they came to the U.S. from Taiwan. They were both born in China and raised in Taiwan, came to the U.S. for graduate school. We were achieving the American dream, and I would say we did. My parents did. But we were just empty. And from a young age, I wrestled with my sexuality, and I was exposed to pornography at 9 years old, which I know it seems shocking, but that is pretty common now. That is almost an average age for children to be exposed to pornography today. Mm. I recognized at that time that I had these attractions to the same sex, but I kept those hidden through high school, college, even the Marine Corps reserves. I didn't come out of the closet until my early 20s. I was actually also pursuing to be a dentist like my father during that time in the 90s. I actually was accepted to dental school early. Maybe some of your listeners who are dentists would remember back in the 90s when there was too many schools for students. I think they were a little desperate to accept someone like me, because I hadn't received my bachelor's yet. My brother did that. He went 3 years at University of Michigan. He was a stellar student. He was honors program, and so I could see why they let him in. He went for 3 years, and I thought, you know what, I'll just try, same thing. And I was accepted to Loyola, where my father went, where my brother was going. But, I didn't get my bachelor's. But as some people might remember, Loyola Dental School closed down, and that was when it was my sophomore year. So I transferred to University of Louisville School of Dentistry, fantastic dental school. And at that time, when I moved away from Chicago, away from home, it was then that I came out of the closet. I began living openly as a gay man. After my first year of dental school, I decided to go home, break the news to my parents, devastated my parents. They remember they weren't Christian, but amazingly, God used that crisis to bring my mother to faith first and then my father. Well, I went in the opposite direction. While in dental school, I did what many of my other classmates were doing, and they would party, and they would go out to bars and go out to the clubs. And so I went with them. I came out of the closet, spent most of my free time in the gay clubs. Unfortunately, while in dental school, I also began experimenting with illicit drugs. Well, as a dental student, I didn't have much money, and I needed to find a way to support my habit. And unfortunately, I did that by selling drugs. And I sold it to friends, classmates, even a professor. Well, after some time, I eventually was expelled from dental school, and I was only 3 months away from getting my doctorate. So when my parents got the news, they flew from Chicago to Louisville, and in my mind, I'm thinking, great, they're going to fight to keep me in school. You know, all they have to do is threaten a lawsuit, and it would last more than 3 months. I would get my doctorate, and we would be fine. My parents came down. My dad even knew the dean very well, and to my surprise, my mother looked at the dean while we were in the office, didn't tell me this, but she told the dean, it's not important that Christopher becomes a dentist.
Wow.
And she said, more important is that Christopher becomes a Christ follower.
Wow.
You know, my mom knew that nothing, you know, that nothing was more important than me becoming a Christian.
And how long before that? How long before that, Christopher? I'm sorry to interrupt. Did she actually trust Christ? Because she wasn't a Christian when this journey began.
She was not. No, it was only 3 years after that. So, I mean, the how God had so worked in their lives. I mean, it was so night and day. And my mother, she was, you know, and people have to understand this. We're not just talking about just what mothers, you know, maybe regular mothers, or I don't know what regular mothers, but normal mothers might do. But we're also talking about a Chinese mother, an Asian mother, where education and career is everything. My parents immigrated here to have a better life, not just for them, but for their children. So that meant for their children to have a good career. And that's also a big struggle for Chinese Christian parents today who often elevate education and career. I know many of my Asian Christian friends who tell their parents that they want to go into ministry out of high school or college, and their parents say, no, get a real degree first. So, I mean, it was not her that said that, and she even admits that now, that it was really God. But she knew that it was going to take rock bottom for me, and she was hoping that this would be it.
But it
unfortunately,
wasn't. But it wasn't.
It wasn't. So I was expelled. I moved to Atlanta, and I didn't have a job, except I knew I kept doing what I knew how to do best, which was sell drugs, have fun, go to clubs. My drug business grew. I became a drug supplier to dealers in over a dozen states. And this whole time, my parents had no clue that I was a supplier, even a drug dealer, or even doing drugs. They did not know. They knew that I was living as a gay man, but they knew that neither of those things were really, truly the biggest problem. The biggest problem was that I had not surrendered to Jesus Christ. They came to visit me one time in Atlanta, and I kicked them out. I hate to say this. I kicked them out after the second day. And you know, the funny thing is, they weren't preaching at me. They weren't telling me I was living in sin. Just the fact that Jesus Christ had so radically transformed their lives, that they radiated Christ, that was offensive to me. And I told him to leave. But before my dad left, he wanted to give me his very first Bible. He left it on my kitchen counter, walked out the door, and as soon as they left, I took my dad's Bible and threw it in the trash. That's how much I despised God and his word. And you know, it's so interesting because we hear often the narrative of today that Christian parents, evangelical, conservative, Bible-believing Christian parents, are unable to love their gay children only when you throw away biblical teaching, only when you become a progressive Christian, only when you become an agnostic or atheist are you then able to truly love your gay children. Well, Mike, let me tell you, I had the exact opposite experience. My parents were not Christian. They rejected me. My parents became born again, followers of Christ, and it was only then they knew that they could love me as God loved them while they were weak, while they were sinners, while they were enemies. And that's the true reality. You know, I kicked them out, and after that visit, it was so obvious that I was totally unreachable and completely hopeless. But my parents, praise the Lord, did not focus upon the hopelessness, but upon the promises of God. And they enlisted over 100, wow, literally over 100 prayer warriors from their church, from their Bible study fellowship group, which they were very involved with.
And they started fasting, did they not?
Yes, they prayed for a miracle. And that miracle, my mother fasted every Monday for 7 years. She fasted once for 39 days for me, for a miracle. God, my mom said, do whatever it takes. And that's a scary prayer. Do whatever it takes. Well, that prayer, answer to prayer, came with a bang on my door. And on my doorstep, 12 federal drug enforcement agents, Atlanta police, and two big German shepherd dogs. So I found myself in jail, thinking I'd never go there. And I was devastated. I thought I would never get caught. I was walking around the cell block, and lo and behold, of all things, on the garbage can, I found a Gideon's New Testament. Took it back to my cell, and I began reading through it. And actually, it was not good news at first. He was really convicting me of my sin against the government, against my parents, against God himself, and it wasn't good news. Well, things got worse. I was called to the nurse's office, and the nurse, it was just the week before Christmas of 1998, I got the news. She couldn't even tell me verbally. She had to write it on a piece of paper. I could tell she was really, really struggling, and she wrote on a piece of paper, and I was told that I was HIV positive.
Wow. Devastating.
So I remember going back to my cell, and of course I couldn't show it on my face because I'm going back to the prison cell, and I just wept that night. A couple weeks later, I was laying in my prison cell all by myself, just like thinking I've just totally ruined, completely devastated my life. I look up at the metal bunk above me, and someone had scribbled something, and it read, "If you're bored, read Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God could have used any passage from Scripture, but those words written by a prophet to a rebellious nation, Israel, that God said to Israel, "I still have a plan for you. In your rebellion, I still have a plan for you." And I knew that he then still could have a plan for me. But I didn't know where that plan was going to take me. And God gave me enough faith and enough strength to get through that one day and the next and the next. Well, my transformation was gradual. God convicting me of my dependencies, obviously drugs, but within a few months, he delivered me from that addiction. And then God kept bringing my other dependencies. And there was one that I felt like I couldn't let go of, my sexuality. I went to a chaplain and I asked him his opinion. And surprisingly, he actually told me the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality. And he even gave me a book. So I took that book, totally thinking, finally, I'm going to find biblical justification for homosexuality. I had that book in one hand and the Word of God in my other hand. And you know, Mike, from a purely human perspective, I had every single reason in the world to accept what that book is claiming, to justify the way I had been living. But I know now that it really was a miracle. It was God's indwelling Holy Spirit that convicted me. He was doing his job to convict me of sin, that this was a clear distortion of God and his word. I just gave the book back to the chaplain, and I turned to the Bible alone. I went through every verse looking for justification, and I couldn't find any, which meant I was at a turning point. Either abandon God and his word, live as a gay man, pursuing monogamous same-sex relationship by allowing my sexual attractions to dictate who I was and what I and how I lived, or abandon pursuing a same-sex relationship by freeing myself from my sexuality, by not allowing my desires, and this is important, by not allowing my desires, whether sexual or romantic, to control who I am and live as a follower of Jesus Christ. My decision was clear and obvious. I followed Jesus. Days and the weeks and the months of abstinence passed, and I knew that my sexuality shouldn't be the core of who I am. I mean, I was fed this lie. Sexuality is who you are. And I realized, no, the Word of God is saying who I am is that I am created in his image. And now as a follower of Christ, by grace, through faith, because I'm righteous because of Christ's righteousness, I am now a child of God. And so I knew that that is who I am, that my identity need to be in Christ alone. So I don't identify as gay. I do not identify as ex-gay even. I don't even identify as a heterosexual. But my identity as a child of the living God must be in Jesus Christ alone. So I realize also that God calls us to be holy for I am holy. Because I thought, well, if God, you know, in the past, if God wanted me a Christian, he demands that I need to be heterosexual, which meant that the more sexually attracted I were to lots of women, the more of a Christian man I would be. But even if I had opposite sex attractions, I would still need to flee sin and resist my temptations. So heterosexuality is the right direction, but it's too broad in general. So we need to be more precise. So the opposite of homosexuality isn't heterosexuality, but it's holiness. And that's so important, getting to my new book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel, why we need to make what biblical sexuality is so clear and precise. Well, after this, God miraculously shortened my sentence from, I was sentenced to 6 years, but then it was shortened to 3 years. I got out of prison. I decided to go into ministry, or God called me to ministry, and I went to Moody Bible Institute right out of prison, went on to my master's, and eventually I actually did finally get my doctorate, not in dentistry, but a doctorate in ministry in 2014, and then had the incredible honor of co-authoring a book with my mother, Out of a Far Country, where I introduced this concept of holy sexuality, and then finally just last year wrote a book finally called Holy Sexuality in the Gospel.
Tell us a little bit about, now that the book is published, tell us how the church and believers and even Moody Bible Institute students are responding to your work.
Oh, well, it's really been a blessing. I think the church has responded well. I think, you know, anytime, Mike, that we try to change a paradigm or correct what we have thought was so true for so long, it's hard, and I get pushback. Christians do not like, or they feel very uncomfortable when I say that heterosexuality isn't the goal. I mean, and I hear this over and over. People say, but wait, the Bible promotes heterosexuality. You know, God created Adam and Eve in marriage between a man and a woman, and that's heterosexual. And they're exactly right. It is one form of heterosexuality, but not representative of all. If we look carefully at the semantics, I mean, you know, how this word heterosexuality, the root of this word, it came in the mid-1800s, and it was formed, it was named by secular atheist psychologists who at that time didn't know a name for this behavior, but they just did not name a behavior. What they actually did was they created, and this is important, they created a new category of personhood. Heterosexual, homosexual no longer describe our experiences, whether desires or behaviors. Today, it's a descriptor for essence and ontology, and that's the error. Sexuality is not who we are, but it's how we are. So often as Christians, it's hard for us to break out of that pattern and not realize that we are actually pulling from unbiblical terminology and using secular terminology, which not only is ambiguous and too general and too broad and endorses sinful behavior, but it actually also ties sexuality in with our essence, our ontology, which is, I think, one of the biggest errors that we're making. And to move forward is to recognize that and to put the correct place of identity and who we are in the image of God. But the church is responding well to it, and so it's encouraging to hear that. You know, we actually just got another email from another pastor. You know, senior pastors are requiring all their staff to read this book because it's coming out of my experience, coming out of the gay community and living as a gay man. And so there's a lot of the examples and the applications that apply to homosexuality. But I very specifically wrote this for two things. One, I wrote it so that it can be applied to every single person. I had a mother that emailed us a few months ago that said, I picked up Holy Sexuality in the Gospel for my son, my gay son. And she said, I was so surprised after I finished it that actually that God had me read this book for me. That, you know, as she said, as a married woman, it really challenged me in my understanding of marriage and singleness. And so that was really one of my unsaid goals, that I wanted people to pick it up thinking that they want to be more equipped on homosexuality, which is fantastic, but then see that it was really for every person, every human being. I mean, we're all either married or single, and there's so many things in there, and it's also about sanctification. But the second goal that I wanted was to actually elevate the local church, the body of Christ, to its rightful place. Because I think often in our conversations on sexuality, we have left the church as an afterthought at best, or completely ignored it, especially when it's coming to, in the past, when we have addressed issues of sexuality, the church has been an afterthought, and it's just been relegated to organizations and even ministries that are outside the local church. So I think it's time to bring the local church back into the conversation. When we're dealing particularly with sinful behavior and the struggle with sin, the local church needs to be at the center.
You get into this a little bit in the book, but even since you published the book and you've been out and talking with church leaders, what mistakes do you see the church making? You have a whole chapter about compassion. And demonstrating compassion and kindness. Talk to us a little bit, unpack that truth. What can the church do better?
Well, I mean, I think we need to recognize first that our perception by the world is so bad now that we are viewed to not only be hateful anymore, but we're actually viewed to be harming people by holding to this view. I've been accused that I have blood on my hands for all the gay teen suicides. You know, it's this belief that a biblical view of sexuality is causing gay teens to commit suicide. That's kind of the assertion now. So, you know, we need to recognize that that's what we're being accused of, and realize that there's no Band-Aid for this. It's going to take a concerted effort by believers that I think is less of an organized effort and more of a grassroots effort, where we have to encourage individuals to go. Because, you know, that's what I often hear from churches. You know, what can we do as, you know, First Church of whatever, First Baptist or First Presbyterian, whatever church, what can we do as a church? And anymore, the church is anathema by the world. So we need to go in as individuals, because when we are as a group, it's kind of more the mob mentality. But as an individual, it's harder than treat a person who's just my neighbor that I know that is treating me nice, and to call them names and to call them hateful and to call them that, you know, that you're killing our gay teens or something like that. So I think it needs to be just regular personal relational evangelism and reaching out. That is the best way to engage. But a common question that I'm asked is, how do I bring it up, or how do I tell them? And, you know, and I know what they're getting at, but I kind of jokingly ask, tell them what? You know, well, you know, talk to them about sexuality. Tell them this is sin. And I just remind people, yes, I mean, we need to talk about God's holiness and God's moral ways. But I'm not always convinced that it is the first thing that we need to do, because ultimately our goal is that people would put their faith in Christ by grace. But the goal is not to make people more moral or to convince them of God's ethics. Because even if someone was convinced that this particular sin is sinful, that still does not save them. They're still lost. So the ultimate goal is that I want to talk about Jesus Christ and hope that the Holy Spirit will work in them to draw them to God, that they would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is always my goal. You know, when people say, you know, when do I tell them? And I just remind them that if I'm going to tell them anything, it's going to be talking about Christ. And to do that, does it mean that we make it a really theoretical, philosophical conversation, but make it as personal as we can. Make it intentionally personal. Talk about the power of God in our life today. Talk about what the Lord Jesus Christ has meant to you for these past years as a Christian, or even this past year. What has Jesus meant to you? What has God's word been teaching you? And I think when we make it really, really personal, and even talk about the doubts that you have, and even the scars that you have, that we can have hope, even in the midst of trials, that is a huge testimony. Because I always tell people, I did not leave pursuing same-sex relationships because my dad and mom convinced me that this was sinful. Absolutely not. The reason why I left it was because my parents showed me something better, that what's better is following Jesus Christ. So I think that we need to really communicate. I tell people, you need to live the gospel before you preach the gospel.
Well, that's powerful. I feel that for you, Christopher, that God has prepared works in advance for you to do. You are his masterpiece, as Paul said in Ephesians 2:10. And after he had recreated you, the powerful testimony and the communication gifts that he's given you, I just want to encourage our CMDA listeners to come to the National Convention to hear Dr. Christopher Yuan, and he'll be one of our plenary speakers there. God bless you, and we will see you in the middle of April, Christopher.
Sounds good. I'm looking forward to it, Mike.
Isn't that a remarkable testimony? If you'd like to get either of Dr. Yuan's books, his book on holy sexuality, or his first book that he co-authored with his mother, Angela, Out of a Far Country, A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope, you can go online, cmda.org/resources, or call 888-230-2637 and talk to one of our staff, and they'll make sure they get one or both of these books in the mail to you right away. Or maybe you have a colleague who's a parent of a child who's come out recently and they're struggling. I'm amazed at how many of my friends and colleagues are in exactly that boat right now, dealing with young adult children who are struggling in the culture that we live in these days. I hope that you will go online and register for our national convention in the middle of April, April 16th through 19th in Covington, Kentucky. And you might ask, wait a second, I thought it was in Cincinnati. Well, the Ohio River is right next to Covington, and on the other side of the Ohio River is beautiful downtown Cincinnati with the stadiums where the Bengals and the Reds play and the Freedom Museum. There's an eternal flame. It's at the end of the Underground Railroad across the Ohio River, just a walking bridge away from where we're going to be holding the National Convention. So a monument to freeing slaves. And our modern-day slaves are those who are slaves to their desires and passions. And that's why I wanted to invite Dr. Yuan to come and be one of our main speakers this year at the National Convention. I hope that you'll get online today and sign up and register to come join us for the CMDA National Convention. Well, I don't know about you, but I have a whole library of podcasts that I like to listen to that's in my iTunes podcast library. Would you talk about CMDA Matters with your colleagues, with your coworkers, your partners, with your family and friends? I've actually shared a number of different podcasts with friends that I really enjoy. And so I just want to encourage you to talk about CMDA Matters. If you enjoy the interviews and what you hear, please tell your friends in healthcare who are believers or maybe not believers, whom you're trying to woo and bring to Christ. Well, that wraps it up for our podcast this week. This is Dr. Mike Chupp, and I hope you'll join us next week for CMDA Matters.
This podcast has been a production of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. CMDA is a nonpartisan organization that does not endorse political parties or candidates for public office. The views expressed on this podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members, and are not intended to imply endorsement of any political party or candidate.